centuries and spans over many different cultures. But one type of branding in particular is the branding of cattle. And I'm certain that Mr. Klein has far more knowledge on this topic than I ever will, because I only spent about a half an hour trying to look into it and get an understanding of it. But I'm not going to bore you with all the details of branding livestock, but I wanted to share a couple thoughts with you. The Spanish and Mexican ranchers would use pictographs with meaningful curlicues that would communicate whose cattle it was. They brought branding to such a point that it possessed its own language. The means of identifying cattle began to change as early Anglo-American Texans began to use the alphabet. Even today, some will continue branding through methods of fire, electricity, or even nitrogen by freeze branding. And this stops people from removing the plastic tags and replacing them with their own and stealing cattle. You really can't remove the skin. But what is the purpose of branding? It is to identify that that is your possession. More than likely, the process I learned about half an hour of branding. You guys know much more than I do. But one author identified a particular mark. And I want to see one mark so important that God decided to tell us about it, even though we weren't going to be around. In the book of Revelation chapter 13, you see the mark of the beast. One author accurately identified this mark as the brand of hell. As you are open up to Revelation chapter 13, the Bible speaks of the mark to come that will be given by a governmental edict. This imprint or stamp is just one of the many mysteries of the book of Revelation. Even though many discuss this time with misconstrued or fictitious expectations of zombies and the world apocalypse, the survival of the fittest, they have missed out on a very serious note. God's prophecy will come true. There is no survival of this. This is not something to prepare for or to look forward towards. This is serious. And we should take this serious as we learn, as we study God's word, that we can communicate to others of what is to come. In the book of Revelation, there are many prophetic mysteries that have yet to be revealed. The light to these unlit prophecies cannot be found in the wisdom of man, but in God's word. This imprint is known as the mark of the beast. And the thing is the ambiguity of this mark leaves some uncertainty. And unfortunately, a lot of men have taken their opportunity to make some speculations. In fact, I have several marks of the beast on me right now, according to some preaching that was done in the past. We all have credit cards and debit cards. That was apparently supposed to be the mark of the beast. But if you believe that you're going to be raptured, which biblically you should, you won't be around for it. So you don't have to be worried about getting the mark of the beast. And I praise the Lord for that. I don't have to worry about getting it. And the method of this imprint for this mark is uncertain. Nevertheless, Revelation chapter 13, verse 16 states, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Understanding the divisions of the book of Revelation, I asked pastor permission. I know we've been doing a theme of prophecy on Wednesday evenings, and I think it's a great study. It's a great Bible study because you got to think about all the prophetic perversions there are in our society today. And people are just grasping this. They're looking for that because they don't know what the Bible says about those things. But if we can accurately show them from the scriptures what the Bible says about certain things, certain topics, you say, wow, that actually makes sense. And then you show from the Bible within context. Now you have value in what you're telling them because God's word will not return void. But here, understanding the divisions of the book of Revelation will help us to understand where this mark fits in the prophetic timeline. Revelation 1:19 is a key to understanding the major divisions of the book of Revelation. So go ahead and turn over to the left, Revelation 1:19. And I certainly appreciate the teaching at Ambassador of certainly sitting in with Dr. David Atkinson in his Revelation, Daniel and Revelation class. Prophecy was one of those things that I never had a strong grasp on, but you asked Mr. Hank, I didn't have a whole lot of strong grasp on anything before I came to Bible college, but I praise the Lord for good, sound teaching. But Revelation 1:19 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." Here's the first division. This is the past. This is Revelation chapter 1. The second division is the things which are. This is speaking of the present, which is chapters 2 and 3. And the last part of verse 19 here says, "And the things which shall be hereafter." The future, which is chapters 4 through 22. The time element of the mark of the beast is futuristic. It is not something of today. It is not something of the past, but it is something within the future. Now, allow me to comfort you with the same words that the Apostle Paul did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The church will be raptured or caught up before this event ever takes place, and we can rejoice in the Lord because of that. Even though we will not be a part of the tribulation, it would do us well to have a firm biblical grasp on prophecy that we may teach others, that we may teach one another. One thing is certain for the mark of the beast, which is to be given during the time of the tribulation. This mark will be a means of commitment to the Antichrist. This mark will be a means of commerce. This mark will be a means of consequences of God's judgment, but that it also be a mark of corruption. But first, I'd like to start out with a means of commitment. The placement of this mark is crucial to control. It talks about the right hand and it talks about the forehead, two very most exposed parts of our very being. One, this is just as Nebuchadnezzar's attempt to unify his kingdoms with the nations around him. This will be the Antichrist's attempt to unify the government, to unify worship, to bring all the remnant that are left, that are opposing God, that hate Jesus Christ with such a passion, they are unwilling to repent of their sins. And he's trying to unify them with this mark. Because the opposite end of not receiving this mark is certain death. You will either have to beg, steal, or starve, or be killed when found. And we'll see the martyrs of those that did not receive the mark of the beast. But first we see it's a mark of commitment. Daniel chapter 3 talks about Nebuchadnezzar's image, how he made an image of gold in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to commit to come to dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So once he had gotten there, they got all these individuals in that area, and they brought out a herald. That herald was the proclaimer. He was the one that was going to proclaim the commandment. And there in Daniel chapter 3, you see in verse 4, says, "Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations and language, that at what time ye hear all kinds of music, ye fall down in worship.'" While this is just a physical example of a historical aspect of what he tried to do to unify his government by also unifying worship towards him, the Antichrist, his worship that would be unified on this earth during the tribulation is going to be far worse than anything we can ever imagine. But we won't have to be here for it. But just as old Neb had attempted to unify the regions around him, the mark will be an attempt to unify the very people during the tribulation in worship and in government. Dr. Comfort's book about prophecy, he gave a testimony about when he lived in Indiana. And he had said that in the late 1970s and the early 1980s, that one of the congressmen had told him about a bill that had came up three times. And the bill was to put an imprint on every newborn baby before they left the hospital in the center of their forehead. And it would go underneath the first layer of the skin. He says every single time it was turned down, but he says with increasing momentum, it was becoming more and more thought of. The Antichrist will use this mark to unify worship. And the only justification for doing this is political control, but ultimately to control the people. The designated places will be in either the forehead or the right hand. The forehead is to be seen by all, while your right hand is literally your instrument of daily means. This is how you communicate with people. This is how we greet one another. This is how you pay for something in a transaction. These two areas will be used to a great extent. Now imagine this. Just take the mind's eye and just think about it. What would that be like? Those that were forced to just buy food, they'll get it on their hand. But the zealots of the Antichrist will make certain to put it in the most obvious position as possible. That way, the questioning of their allegiance is not uncertain. They're willing to tell you who they stand with, so they'll get it in the middle of their forehead. I'm not certain what it's going to be like, but God tells us that those that are willing to do so have made a commitment to the Antichrist. The mark is simply a token that they are beast worshipers, and it serves as an identification necessary to conduct business and to purchase these necessities. These two places are key to ownership. Just like you would tag a cow on the ear, it is key to ownership. It is an obvious place. You don't have to go looking for that identification. These two places will be a key to commitment. But first, the mark of the beast will be a means of commitment. But secondly, it will be a means of commerce. Revelation 3:17, people everywhere will be convinced of their need for the mark. Look over at Revelation 13:17. This is the second verse of the first two that we read earlier, and it says, "And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." The reality of this dilemma has been well stated. If they can neither buy, sell, or trade, They will either starve, steal, or die. Many have and will come to speculate to what this mark may be within today's modern technology. Some even claim that the debit card was going to be the mark of the beast, as we talked about earlier. But now that technology is beginning to update, people are beginning to apply it in different areas. One, for example, you know what you do? You put in your pets, so when they run away from you because they don't like what you do or who you are, and the vet scans them or the pound gets a hold of them and says, oh, hey, this is Glenn Haynes' dog. Does he want to go back? Ooh, no, he doesn't want to go back. But see, it was so they could find the owner. It was to identify the owner. That trip is called an RFID. I believe the terminology is a radio frequency identifying chip. All it does is send data. All it does. So when you scan it, it sends data to you. They have a newer technology called NFC. NFC is near frequency chips. So communication, near frequency communication. So this is in cell phones. This is in jewelry. This is in watches. In fact, it is also in people. Some guy, no joke, he inserted, and it's the size of a grain. He had it inserted into his hand, and he uploaded his passport, his boarding passes, anything that he would have he'd needed. His Apple Pay was on there, I believe, and he literally traveled across the world with his hand. That blows my mind away. But there's something we need to be mindful about this. When we see technology advancing, you're like, oh, wow, this could be prophecy right here. We need to be careful not to allow our modern technology to influence our Bible interpretation, because we don't know. And we are not to speculate, because as many individuals before have done so, it just didn't turn out too well. And they certainly lost a bit of their testimony in that way. But the prerequisites of receiving that will be a demand by the government. One must remain free of being caught up with the mentality of inserting prophecy into advancement of modern technology. Now, there are some insightful narratives of what this may be like, but honestly, no one knows. Just think of the catastrophes of modern-day riots that we've experienced. Now, you read about the 1919, I believe it was the Red Summer riots, or you have the 1992 or 94 Rodney King riots. You think about all these different things, even just the rioting and the looting during Katrina's natural disaster. What happened? People are looking for a reason to riot. They want to set the night sky on fire with the vehicles. That just doesn't make sense to me. There are organizations right now currently waiting for a reason to revolt in the name of protest. But in this understanding, there are even movies depicting of even such events to encourage this rage mentality. These events will be a slight wind compared to the storm to what is going to come with the mark of the beast. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, will be our next text. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. One man stated that in the tribulation period, you will murder to get the mark of the government in your forehead or in your right hand. You will murder to be able to buy or sell so you can exist just a little longer. While countless will get in line to have the mark of the commitment, some will oppose Satan's emblem. They will defy that in honor of God's glory. They will say, I will not be willing to do this, but then the punishment will be death. And they can no longer function within society, within the regularities of society. So they'll have to live an alternative lifestyle now. And they will be the testimonies, because they will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. But if they can neither buy, sell, or without the mark, they must beg, starve, or be killed. When those who refuse to commit to the beast are found, death is certain. First, we see that the mark of the beast is going to be a mark of commitment. It'll be a mark of commerce. But thirdly, it will be a means of consequence. All those who will seek for stability with the one world government will quickly lose that assurance because of the judgments to come. Some people say that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be a time of peace. That is sadly mistaken. There is no such thing as peace during the time of tribulation. That is God's wrath being poured upon those who denied Jesus Christ. But they will seek stability. God, in his infinite mercy, saw fit to give another chance. Well, not another chance. God gave a chance by sending the everlasting gospel. Now, this everlasting gospel is different. This is one we see proclaimed by an angel. Now, this everlasting gospel is not available for those who before the tribulation had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God says they had their chance. Now they've come to a point where they have denied him and they can no longer accept him. But those who have never heard the gospel can listen to this everlasting gospel and have an opportunity to repent. But here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. God gives a warning to those that are in the way of the mark, saying, don't do it. There is great consequences coming. This mark is a means of consequences. Anyone who receives the mark of the beast, as required in 13:17, shall undergo God's judgment. Revelation 16 speaks about the bowl judgments. Now, this is in fulfillment to the third angel that gave the warning in verse 9 and 10. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, I know this is a little bit more of a serious understanding, but it's so important because I have heard, unfortunately, and I didn't grow up in churches, good Bible preaching churches, but I've heard more bad messages on prophecy than I have good messages. But praise God, I'm in a good church that teaches the Word of God. That's beginning to balance out. And one day it'll far surpass that. But we need to see the Scriptures and what it has to tell us about these things, because if we don't have any answers from the Bible, we shouldn't speak about it. But here we have an understanding from Scriptures of what the consequences, the ramifications of this mark will be. But here, in comparison to the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowls of the wrath of God appear to be the most intense and severe of all God's judgments. And this is actually right at the beginning point of the other 3.5 years of the tribulation. This is referred to, I believe, as the Great Trouble or Jacob's Trouble, where the intense time of the tribulation begins. One man put it this way, the bowls of the wrath of God have been filling up for a long, long time. God has set his eye specifically on the possessors of this mark to receive the first bowl, an affliction of grievous malignant sores upon their body. Chapter 16, verse 1, And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. The mark of the beast is an indisputable way of receiving God's judgment. All those that will receive it will be punished for it. But not only temporal, but eternally. The armies of the world will gather once more defiantly and attempt one last effort at Armageddon. Now, the Hebrew name for Armageddon means the mountain of slaughter. The remnant of the Antichrist are the ones who have survived the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments. And then right after the seven dooms that are proclaimed of Babylon, Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen, the great city is fallen, the dooms of Babylon are proclaimed, and they come to Armageddon to meet, to think they're going to stand up to the Jesus, the Christ. And it certainly won't be a good event. But here it comes, it says, the Antichrist remnant that remain after the beast is taken away, then their false prophet is taken away, and then Jesus Christ will literally speak them out of that world by the weapon, the sword of his mouth. We see not only that the beast is a means of commitment, the mark of the beast is a means of commitment, it is a means of commerce, but it also a means of consequences. But lastly, we see that it is a means of corruption. Revelation 20, verse 1, this will be our last text out of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. make certain I get all my pages in here. I apologize. I joined them together in a futile attempt. If we just take an opportunity and just look at this text, if this mark is a means of corruption, let's turn it inside out. You look at these individuals who did not receive the mark, they stood before God uncorrupted by the Antichrist. And we rejoice in their testimony because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. But these individuals were not uncorrupted. All those who received that mark had literally condemned themselves eternally, because they wanted a commitment to the Antichrist, because they wanted to be able to commerce a little bit longer, to be able to buy and to sell and trade for a little longer, and they did not think of the consequences to come. But now we see that they have defiled themselves. They have corrupted themselves. But we see those who opposed the remnant, the one that God called forth. These are the 144,000 that would not receive. Those prophets that God called, which, by the way, are Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, virgins, not Jehovah's false witnesses down the street. So this, and it is futuristic, it has not happened, and I don't think if numbers is really in their understanding, because they've exceeded 144,000. So it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense right now, but when it comes down to the point, these were uncorrupted. I believe, I'd like to look at one more text, and I believe it's 2 Peter, let's see, chapter 3, wherefore, beloved, see. Yes, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. You know, prophecy in its sense should be taught in a way that should bring us to a decision. Not to say, who's here willing to dedicate to not receive the mark of the beast? That's pretty easy. If you're born again, then you could put your hand up. I'm already dedicated when I got saved. Praise the Lord for that. But when we take prophecy, it should bring us closer to Jesus Christ. Because God is not waiting for us, for saints, for his possessions, those that receive his seal. He is not waiting for the tribulation for those to be undefiled by the world. That is God's desire for us today. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, and it's amazing, the context is prophecy. And as we've been learning tonight, I know it's been a little bit, not slower, but really just a thought process type of study. Here we see in verse 14, Peter said, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." That's God's desire for us. As we study prophecy, as we look for such things, we're looking for the return of Christ. Christ is going to receive his church. The rapture will take place. But as we are doing so, he tells us to be diligent about God's business, that we may be found in him in peace, and that we may be found in him blameless and spotless. God desires for us to not be corrupted. So in that understanding, I certainly tried to do my best when it came to teaching a lesson on prophecy, and I am no Pastor Davidson. I praise the Lord for that. We got a wonderful pastor and a wonderful teacher. We have wonderful men in this church that know how to teach the Word of God. But I praise God for his Word, that we can live an uncorrupted life because we can please God today. So thank you.